Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Looking tonight at From Devout to Demonic. Acts chapter 8. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do continue in prayer for the great number that are fighting illnesses. I just pray you'd strengthen and encourage their hearts tonight. Those that are away from us working, think of Brother Randy down in Texas. You'd bless him. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit now would just minister to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. Acts 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because out of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So, in this chapter, we've seen all the way from devout to demonic right here. And when we're out witnessing, we see the same thing. We see from the devout, we see people that are happy to see us, glad that we are out, people trying to live for God, and then we see the demonic. You can just see it in their eyes. They don't want to see us. They're not happy we're there. And that's it. They're living for the devil. So we're in verses 9 through 13, which deals with here with this demonic man. So Philip had gone down to Samaria, as you'll recall, when the persecution got extreme here. Verse 1, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, as you recall the previous chapter. There was great persecution against the church, verse 1, and they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. Last night, there was a hunter out behind our house. Don't know, assume it was one of the neighbors, but we heard a shot. And so a deer was wounded and was kind of running around the field and then went down. And I saw those same ones earlier in the day. It was a doe, and then a couple of deer that was a little smaller, and then a fawn. And in the morning, I'd watch those deer go into a spot where Brother Jeremy had hunted, I guess it was the day before, maybe, and had left some drywall pails there to sit. So I watched that doe, and of course, the doe was the one leading the others around, and she went to go in at that spot, and suddenly her ears perk up, and her head's up in the air sniffing, and then she looked, listened, and then she would go down like she was going to eat, and then that head would come up quick. It was like she's just waiting for something to move so she could spot it. And she did that for probably 5 minutes. Head go down like she's going to eat, almost get down to the vegetation, and quick, up, back up with that head. Smelling, looking, listening. And so she just didn't know whether to go in there or not. And this went on and on and on. And so she's got these two behind her, a little smaller, but pretty good size deer, and then the fawn. And they finally got tired of her doing that. And so they start, they're right behind her, waiting, 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 waiting. Come on, are we going to go in the woods or not? And so they finally started wandering back around the field. They said, forget it. I guess she's just not going to go in. But finally, she took a step in the weeds. And then another step, and so finally they come along. But so last night, somebody, because there's a special doe season open right now, somebody got that doe. And so I'm watching these other three left across the field, and they're just standing there. They don't know what to do. I mean, normally, you know, when it gets further in the season, if there's a shot, they'll scatter. But it isn't, I mean, they haven't been spooked like that yet, and so they just, their leader was down. And they didn't know what to do. I mean, they just stand there. And I couldn't see the hunters where the hunter was shooting, but they were facing right at the hunter. But they just stood there, and stood there for the longest time. And then finally they wandered back off the other way. And so here in Jerusalem, Saul comes out, you know, with vengeance against Christians. But what is interesting here is that they're all scattered except the apostles. And then we find Stephen, or Philip here. Stephen has given his life, but we find Philip here and the Christians preaching the word. And that's why each of us need to be Acts 17:11 Christians. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and yet they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so, if persecution should come upon our land, what will happen? I hope we'll not just stand still and think, well, what am I going to do now? I hope we can be like Philip here and be faithful about the Lord's business here. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria in verse 5 and preached Christ unto them. It was a terribly devastating thing that Stephen had been stoned and that they'd all been scattered, but he didn't stop. And he went, as we talked about last week, he went to a good place. The Jews, as we saw last week in John chapter 4, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so Philip, in that sense, went to a good place because the Jews wouldn't be there. But you know, sometimes we get persecution from the religious crowd, like religious but lost crowd, the Jews. But sometimes it's from the demonic crowd, as we'll see Philip run into here eventually. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, we're living in a day and age where people say, well, boy, you know, these people seem religious. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've got to be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are what? False apostles. Notice, false apostles. They call themselves apostles. They appear like apostles, but they are false apostles. Brother Steve was sharing with me. They went to a funeral on yesterday, and the preacher kind of made everyone there saved. And so Brother Steve was just sharing with me how he walked along with the man and was asking him, do you really think everyone there was saved? And I appreciate Brother Steve doing that. He did not do it in an unkind way, and the man did not take offense to it, because at the end he said he asked him to pray for him. And so praise the Lord. That's, we need to give guys like that a little salt, because what an opportunity at a funeral time. I was just reading about a missionary in Nicaragua and the great persecution he's been through his years there. But you know what he said? The greatest growth in churches in Nicaragua was when the persecution was the most severe. So there, verse 13, such are false apostles. What kind of workers? Deceitful. Notice they are workers. The Jehovah's Witnesses are workers, but they are deceitful workers. They are workers, but deceitful workers. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, yes, he has ministers, It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Yes, they try to appear good. This frustrates us to no end. Sometimes in the political realm, people use religion just, to make it convenient, but it's frustrating. Transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So, not everyone that says they're a minister is truly a minister of God. Not everyone that calls himself an apostle is a sent one. Apostle is supposed to be one being sent forth to give the gospel and the light, but sometimes we do endure funerals where the gospel is never given, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. I know one thing. A lot of times preachers who are trying to preach a lost person into heaven and trying to preach everybody there saying they're okay. I know from Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell was begging that someone go back and give the gospel. In fact, let's hold your place here if you would, but turn there to Luke 16. I want to show you the words that he uses. You know, there's a lot of people today who don't preach repentance. In fact, there's a lot of people today that say that isn't even necessary. Well, it's funny. The rich man in hell knew it was. Verse 27, Luke 16, 27. By the way, there's some people that may never pray here, but when they get in hell, they sure are going to. But it's going to be too late. Verse 27, then he said, I what? Pray thee. He's in hell, and he's praying. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may what? Testify to them. Testify. Tell them how to be saved. You know, people say, don't preach at me. Well, you know what? The people in hell are praying that someone would preach, would testify to their loved ones, lest they also come into this place of what? Torment. Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, a whole host of people do not believe in an eternal hell. A lot of those groups believe that the lost are just go back to dust, you know. They just cease to exist. Well, it's funny. This rich man hadn't ceased to exist. He was in a place of torment, and he didn't want his brothers there. Verse 29, Abraham saith to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets were not alive. What is he talking about? The Bible, the Old Testament. He said they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. Let them listen to it. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will what? Repent. People can say all they want about repentance, but you know what? People in hell know you have to repent of your sin to get saved and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We're going to talk about charismatics tonight. Charismatic signs and wonders. Listen, if someone will not believe the Bible, they will not believe a so-called miracle. Say the Lord allowed man to find Noah's Ark. I don't know if it's still intact on a mountain in the ice or not. I don't know. We've seen a video recently about the real Mount Sinai. Not down in the so-called Sinai Peninsula, but across the Red Sea. In Saudi Arabia, that mountain, the top of that mountain is black. It's been burnt. The top of that mountain is granite. And one of the guys picked a rock up and threw it down and broke it. And the outside of that granite is melted because it's been so hot. I don't know how far deep it is. But they took video shots of it. And of course, the government there will not allow anyone there, and the area is all fenced off, and these men risk their lives just to get in there. It's really interesting, but okay, say the Saudi Arabian government would approve archaeologists going in there. And so say the whole world actually got to see them. The top of that mountain blackens. The altars that are made there, the boundaries. Remember, God told Moses to go back down and set boundaries that they not come near the mountain, because if they touch the mountain, they are going to be killed. And so there's boundaries there, rocks set. Some interesting round rocks. I mean, they did set specific clear boundaries around that mountain. And carvings in the rocks, like oxen, and on this huge altar they had built there, no doubt when they made the golden calf while Moses was up there on the mountain. So interesting. But you know what? If that news did get out to the whole world, you know what a lot of them would say? So what? So what? So what? They find some wood up on a mountain that appears like it was a boat. So what? What does that prove? How many discoveries have they made? How many biblical accounts have been indeed backed up by archaeology discoveries? Like the walls of Jericho fell down flat. They unearthed them. They fell flat. It wasn't like the World Trade Centers, you know, which if you saw that morning, they just crumbled right down. The walls of Jericho indeed are flat. How many people got saved after hearing that? Well, I didn't hear of any. I mean, it's exciting to see these discoveries that confirms the Bible, but you know what? I believe the story of Jericho before they ever found those walls. And so the Bible says here, if they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe any miraculous thing that you could come up with that their eyes will see. They won't. They'll explain it away. Why? Because the bottom line is, you know, there is no proof for evolution. Then why do so many people believe it? Because the only other option is to repent of their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. And they don't like that option. They don't like that option. So they would rather believe a lie. They would rather believe a lie than to accept that. So anyway, back in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip here runs into the demonic crowd. He's fought that religious crowd, religious but lost, and now he faces the demonic crowds. And verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. Now, we faced both. The downtown, we had a lady stop by once. We've seen before and have met before, but they go to a different type of church that preaches you can lose your salvation. She came along on one of our park ministries, and she had a young lady with her and wanted to know if they could join in with us. But their doctrine is false. So we've had some people that are religious and want to join in with us, and then we've had some people like the Boys in Black. They wanted to join in with us in a different way. Amen. They wanted to stand with us but mock us and have filthy signs to try to counteract our signs. And we see that crowd. We see them. Now, sorcery, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means the use of power gained from the assistance or control of evil spirits. So sorcery is the use of power gained from the assistance or control of evil spirits. You know, Satan does have the power to perform miracles, but he has limited power. Satan cannot do any miracle he wants, only what God allows him to do. Now, he's going to do this when he comes along. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Satan's man comes on the scene, he is going to do miraculous things. And herein lies the danger of the charismatic movement. As I've often said, it's whetting the appetite of people for signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. Okay, well, what is Satan's working? With all what? Power and what? Signs and what? Lying wonders. Satan, you know, we've seen this in regard to Pharaoh. We saw Pharaoh's magicians had power, and we can look at just a little bit here in Exodus 7. When Moses and Aaron faced Pharaoh, Pharaoh had his demonic helpers, and they had certain demonic power. It was limited, though, as we see. In Exodus chapter 7, in verse 8, Exodus 7, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a what? Miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Verse 10, Exodus 7, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became what? A serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the who? Sorcerers. What did these men do? They used power gained from the assistance or control of evil spirits. The sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became what? Serpents. Satan also has power, but it's limited. And notice what God does here. But Aaron's rod did what? Swallowed up their rods. So God's power is always greater than Satan's. And so God just instructed his serpent, swallow up all theirs. So he showed himself in that regard. But Satan also had power. Notice in verse 19, Exodus 7:19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were what? Turned to blood. Okay, verse 21, the fish die, the river stinks, they can't drink of it. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. That is just like the devil. He uses his power to only make it harder for mankind. Just stop and think, if Pharaoh wasn't so blinded, and his magicians, his sorcerers, weren't so blinded, you know what they would have done with their power? If they could have. They would have turned some of that bloody water back into drinkable water. What did they do? They turned more water into blood. They only compounded the problem. They only made the problem worse. And that is what Satan always does. Satan comes along with this enticement, oh, follow me, and I'll give you power. What he'll really do is only make your life harder, more difficult. And that's what they did. So that's Satan's power. He only hurts man more and more and more. But notice in chapter 8, Exodus 8, verse 16. Exodus 8, 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become what? Lice. Throughout all the land of Egypt. Imagine that. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they what? Could not. Verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is what? The finger of God. The finger of God. Satan's power is limited, and this was it. God allowed him to go so far and then said, that's it. With Job, we could look at Job the same thing. God allowed Satan to touch all that Job had except him. He was limited. Then Satan came along. God allowed him to touch Job's body, but not to take his life. So Satan has power, but it is limited, limited in scope. Greater is he that is in you when you're saved than he that is in the world. Praise God for that. So the Antichrist is going to come along. And as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with all power and signs and lying wonders, then notice with me in Matthew 7, if you ever run into a charismatic, all you have to do is use the Bible you've used here at church. Because by now, if you held it up like this, it ought to fall open to Matthew chapter 7. We've come here so many times. So, if you just can't remember where it is, just hold that Bible up, and by now, passages that I'm often frequent like that, it's that way. It is to kind of fall open to that spot. But this is what they need to hear. Remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist is coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, signs, wonders. Verse 23, and then why profess in them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So Simon had bewitched the people for a long time back here in Acts chapter 8, a long time. And you know, the charismatic movement for many years now has bewitched people for a long time. The word bewitch means to influence or affect, especially by witchcraft. It means to cast a spell over. So bewitch. Verse 9, Acts 8, 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Listen to me, the charismatic movement is using rock music to bewitch people, to cast a spell over them. I looked up and did some research on that matter, and there's a person by the name of Ives Brault, who lives in Canada, and he was doing some research on the charismatic preacher Rodney Howard Brown. He's a preacher from South Africa, and many times if someone talks about South Africa, you might not realize it, but a lot of South Africans are white, and he is. But he refers to himself as the Holy Ghost bartender. He's a charismatic, and that is Rodney Howard Brown, not Ives Brault. And Ives Brault was in the charismatic movement, but he was at some meetings like this with this man and others and realized that it was fake. And so he wrote an article, this Ives Brault, and said the title of it was The Intoxicating Spell of Rodney Howard Brown. The people of Samaria were bewitched. They were under a spell, a satanic spell, of this man, Simon, until they heard the gospel. And that's the exciting thing. Satan may indwell a person, not a saved person, but a lost person. But you know what? If that person wants to come to Christ, Satan cannot stop them. If they have the will to come to Christ, and we see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and falling down, and Jesus casting the demon out. And so Satan cannot stop. Even a demon-possessed person, Satan cannot stop that person from coming to Christ if he or she really wants to. But this intoxication, this spell, this bewitching, is going on in the charismatic movement. I did some more research on that, and Brother Cloud has an article, Charismatic Style Worship, Getting High on Music. And Brother Cloud was over in Oh, let's see, South Korea. I believe here I'm trying to scan this, but I'm sure that's. Oh, it was in Singapore. I'm sorry. It's called a City Harvest Church in Singapore, and he went to the church, and he said the music was pull out the stops, rock and roll. He said it's the loudest he's ever heard in a charismatic church or conference. He said they had not one but two drummers, and goes on to list. He said several worship leaders, both male and female, swaying and prancing around the front of the stage. Several thousand seat auditorium, almost full. He said everyone that he could tell was joining in singing, clapping, jumping, swaying. He said when he walked out of the auditorium and got away from the sound of the music, he said he actually felt a little lightheaded. He says, I'm convinced you've took away the rock music. Churches like this would lose their loud, large crowds almost instantly. And he says this, rock music is a drug in itself. A drug in itself. And then he goes on to list quotes from secular rock and rollers. Timothy Leary was the 60s LSD guru. And he said, don't listen to the words. It's the music that has its own message. I've been stoned on the music many times. So here's this rock and roller, and he's using the word stone. He's not, not talking like Stephen being put to death. The drug culture back then used that word instead of being drunk, like people that are drunk. The guys on drugs, when they were high on drugs, would say they were stoned. So they're intoxicated with the drug. And he said, I've been stoned on the music many times. And he said, don't listen to the words, it's the music. And he said, I've been stoned, I've been high on the music. A musician, Andrew Salter, observed rock music is an ideal vehicle for individual or mass hypnosis. And he goes on talking about that. And Brother Cloud mentions, says, indeed, rock music is powerful and addictive and is capable of producing forms of hypnosis. And who is to say that this is not precisely what is happening in charismatic and evangelical rock and roll praise sessions? Here's a quote from Jimi Hendrix, an old rock and roller. He said this, atmospheres are going to come through the music because the music is a spiritual thing of its own. He's not talking about spiritual with God. He's talking about a different. He says, you hypnotize people to where they go right back to their natural state. What is our natural state? Sinful. We're lost. We were by nature the children of wrath. We weren't by nature the children of God. We were the children of wrath. Here's this secular rock and roller saying, you use that music and it hypnotizes people back to their natural state. He says, you feel like you're going into another world. He says the music flows from the air. That's why I connect with a spirit. And when we come down off this natural high, they see, he said, clearer and feel different things. Well, we know he wasn't seeing clearer. We know he was deceived. So even Jimi Hendrix said, it's the music. It hypnotizes people. So, it's there's many different quotes here. I've given you many when we did the music series. Here's one from Steven Taylor, says rock music is the strongest drug in the world. I know. Here's one that said this man come out of rock music, come out of the Christian rock. He said, all at the seeker-sensitive churches we attended, the music was designed for the unchurched, but that excuse was really just a smoke screen obscuring our real reason for bringing it into the service. The bottom line was that we simply wanted to use our music. in the church. Here's a section dealing with high on praise music. The point is that worshipers who use rock music as their vehicle of praise, who think they're high on God, might very well in reality be high on music. And here's one who was starting to attend charismatic services and said this. He said, "I just started attending church a few months back and really felt drawn to the presence of God, especially through the times of praise and worship. Yet each time when I try to meet God in the same way during my personal quiet time and feel the tangible presence that I always sense during the church services, I always fail. Is this because there's something I'm not doing right? Am I not worshiping in the correct way?" So this person is saying, when I'm here in the praise, rock music, you know, I feel this sense of excitement, this high, that when I go home in my quiet time, then it's, I just never feel, you know, what am I doing wrong? Going to that church. That's what you're doing wrong. It's just like anyone who comes down off liquor. Oh, I don't feel the same way. Why don't I have those same feelings? Well, it's the same way. It's that music. It's that music. So, praise God, Simon here in Acts chapter 8 listened to the word. The people listened. The people got saved. Verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. So we've got to give out the truth. Listen, rock and roll is not going to win the world to Christ. That's not going to do it. That's not a repentance. That's spoon feeding them their own sin. And that what it's going to do is lead a lot of Christians down the wrong path. So we've got to stand. Like Philip did here. Philip did not roll into town using the power of darkness. He came into town using the power of light. And that is what we must do. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Philip here in a difficult time, facing such a trial, such persecution, and they were all scattered abroad, scattered without their leaders. And yet Philip was faithful. And Lord, we think of the many countries over the world, how many Christians are being so persecuted. They're being scattered and they're without their leaders. And yet, they're remaining true, remaining faithful. Lord, help each of us to be in the Bible. Father, they may try to take away our guns, but our real weapon, Lord, the thing what we really need is the sword of the Spirit. We need our Bibles. We need that daily bread. We need that strength. And so, Lord, we pray for our land. We pray, Lord, for our churches. We're reminded, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And Lord, as we read in that prayer, the healing depends upon us getting right, your people getting right. Then you can heal our land. So Lord, please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 388.